Her name is Alexis Jane Johnson. But if you ask her at 5 years old, tell me your name, she will say, I'm Mr. Johnson's daughter. She loves her daddy, and she believes that her daddy is the king of the world. He's a former mayor. He's a deacon at the church. He's the president of the Chamber of Commerce. He's a community leader. And so she has found, as a little girl, there's some extra passage that goes with saying, I'm Mr. Johnson's daughter. Drives her mother nuts. Her mother sits her down and repeatedly says, it is not correct for you to say, I'm Mr. Johnson's daughter. People want to know your name. It is good etiquette. It is proper for you to say, my name is Alexis Jane Johnson. Please start doing that. So they practiced, and she got it down just right. But as you well know, it backfired, because the very next Sunday, she has a substitute Sunday school teacher who doesn't know any of the girls in the class. And when she comes to Alexis Jane, she says, and what is your name? And she says, my name is Alexis Jane Johnson. To which the teacher says, the substitute says, aren't you Mr. Johnson's daughter? And she said, well, I thought I was, but Mama says I'm not. Now, whose name defines you? What name shapes your life, carries you through life as a vehicle for developing your character, your commitment, and your personal theology? It was said of Jesus in very simple fashion in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Four distinctive areas of growth and maturity that all of us need to experience. The family is the place where children develop character. At the same time, when neglected, the family is the place where character is destroyed. God thought up family. Family is God's idea. Your family is your first and singularly important group of disciples. The children God gives us, the relationships that we have, give us the opportunity to define the character of our lives and to shape what God can use of us as disciples. The name that is so important for us to remember today is that we are little Christs. The word Christian literally means that, little Christ. We are those who emulate His pattern. Jesus Christ is to be the dominant thought. He is to be the distinctive characteristic of our lives. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. It is imperative that we understand that He has given us a name, and that name is disciple, and that name means lifelong learner. And the Bible supports this strongly when it teaches us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter how long you've been a believer, no matter how long you have invested yourself in kingdom business, you still have room to grow. You still have opportunity to develop and to be used as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The problem is we all have a bent towards sinning. And so we have a lifelong struggle trying to determine exactly what God wants us to do. It's what my grandpa called a spiritual tug of war. That there's always that difficulty within us in developing our Christian character, because there is a challenge for us not to do that. I do not recall a single time in my life that I got my children together and said, now I'm going to teach you how to sin. nor do I recall at any time Melinda bringing the children under her wing so she could nurture their sin instincts. But sin abides at my house as well as it does at yours. And we do our best to eliminate it. We do our best to control it. But there's always the difficulty, the challenge that continues in our life. We are sinners. We're sinners that can be saved by grace. Watch the children in the nursery at the church. A 3-year-old instinctively will take a toy from a 2-year-old and not think anything about it. Because each one of us begins our life thinking we're the center of the universe. Now, the Greek word for character that's used in the Bible means scratch. But its classic definition is to engrave. And so if I'm to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, His word must be engraved on my heart. I must be shaped by Him, and we're to develop a character that is Christ-like, a character that is distinctive. Before us each and every day, we are to be following the model of Jesus Christ. When I was a boy, my dad took me to the Cotton Bowl for the very first time. And I saw a man named Doak Walker do incredible things on the football field. Number 37 was the number he wore on his jersey. He was a 3-time All-American. He was the talk of Texas. Now, the game was sufficient for me, but the next day, Dad took me to a church in Dallas where Doak Walker was to give his testimony. And he gave his Christian testimony, and it influenced me significantly because I saw what he did that I wanted to be. Now I heard from him what I ought to be. And so between the two of those, I began to receive a model of what life could be. So, of course, when my dad's company had a national campaign and Doak Walker was the subject of that national advertising campaign, he brought home a poster that was 6 feet tall, and I nailed it to the wall in my bedroom, and it stayed there until literally it yellowed off the wall. Years later, I went to the first Fellowship of Christian Athletes conference when I was in high school. We went to Colorado where, once again, there appeared Doak Walker. And there he shared his testimony yet again. And the influence on my life is permanent. It's always permanent because he had something to say, and he spoke about shaping your life after the pattern of Jesus Christ. The scripture says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. I'm going to be spending the next few weeks with you, God willing, talking to you about your family and my family. I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling, as is the West Texas idea, because I want to talk to you about what's going on at your house. Because God's family at the church is going to be either healthier or not as healthy because of what takes place under the roof that you call home. Remember, God created family. It was His idea. And your family, my family, comprise our first disciples. And so developing character is a full-time job, and God's word is the plan for us to do that. Again, listen to the simple words. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and in favor with man. This interesting insight is that his life was balanced. I had never used that word before, but you look at the scripture and you realize Jesus Christ was the most balanced human being who ever lived. He allowed the fullness of his life to be subject to the guidance of the Heavenly Father who created him. And so it is imperative that we model after that fashion. What is your name and how do you carry it? When you introduce yourself to someone in the community and say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, or I am a Christian, are they repulsed? Are they shocked because they have known you in other contexts? Are you believable when you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm a believer in Him, I am a little Christ? Let's talk for just a moment about wisdom. Jesus increased in wisdom. Now, this is clearly the idea of intellectual growth. But if you look at the pattern by which Jesus was educated along with all the other children of the day, it was a significant method that involved two things: asking questions and giving answers, or asking questions and testing your answers. Jesus even taught like this through the parables to his own disciples later. He taught us how to develop our judgment. And that's probably the biggest challenge that we have as parents, is teaching our children to make good decisions, to make good judgment. Ignorance is not bliss. It's a tyrant that imprisons us. One of the most wonderful things about being in Waco, Texas, is the distinctive nature of Baylor University. Without question, it is a Christian institution. If institutions can be Christian, it is a Christian institution in the sense that it's devoted, dedicated, and disciplined to the pattern of Jesus Christ as the singular authority in all of life. Ignorance makes us insecure. And insecurity makes us defensive. And defensiveness causes misunderstanding. And misunderstanding creates barriers, and barriers block freedom and block intimacy. So we are to teach one another. We are to expose one another to the grace of God. Wisdom does not come from indoctrination. It comes from education and experience, in which you pose the issue and you raise questions about the issue, and then you test the nature of the questions until you can come to an understanding of the truth. Education examines truth, examines options, and then returns to the truth. Would you want to go to a lawyer who said, well, I just finished law school, I just passed the bar exam, and I'm never going to read a book again. I'm never going to give myself to the examination of the law because I've been immersed in it for so many years. Would you love to go to a doctor who said, I've finished medical school, I did my residency, and I'm telling you, I'm not ever going to read another book about medicine again? You would not want to have anything to do with that doctor. But I'm a pastor, and I know this to be true. Excuse me. There are people in the fellowship of believers who are good people. They're not bad people, they're good people, who literally say and practice, I met Jesus Christ, I've been baptized, I know what I believe, and nobody's going to tell me anything else. I'm never going to read the Bible again. I'm never going to spend time examining my faith. I've got my faith right here on a credit card, and here I stand. I shall not be moved. And they're all over churches, at least churches that I know about. Do you fall into that category? Wisdom does not come from indoctrination. There are people who say, indoctrinate me. Tell me what I'm supposed to believe. Instead of struggling to learn and to ask questions so that you can come to the point of saying, this I believe. This is my experience with Jesus Christ. Wisdom knows the difference between propositions and absolutes. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Education examines the truth. It examines other options and then returns to the truth so that you and I can say, not only this is what I believe, but most importantly, this is why I believe it. Do you know why you believe what you say you believe? The answers that you gave at 13, 16, 19, and 25 are insufficient. They're good answers, but there's always more about God to be experienced. Always more about Jesus Christ to understand. Therefore, we are to be called His disciples. Simon Peter said it this way, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We as Baptists have gone through periods in our lifetime in which we were all huddled over in a corner trying to say to one another, let's not let anybody change the way we do things. Let's be certain that we not allow ourselves to relate to our culture to the extent that we are planting seeds of hope in their lives. Make them come over here and do it our way. That's a dangerous thing to do. That's a dangerous thing to do because it's assuming that you and I are more right than anyone else. The issue is, am I growing in Jesus Christ? Am I learning more about His Word every day? Am I being challenged by the issues of the hour? And am I trying to deal with those issues biblically and spiritually and honestly? And those three words have to go together. Don't be suspicious about education. Education expands our hope. We're to be disciples, and now I give you the word. A disciple is, don't forget it, a lifelong learner. The most exciting people I know are people like you in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and some 90s who are still learning, who are still growing, who are still testing the waters, trying to determine, do I really believe this, or have I just adopted or appropriated this from someone else? Can you say, here I stand in my relationship with Jesus Christ, and here is my experience, and this is the truth that I have been taught, and this is the truth that I have tested, therefore I live by that truth. Does your commitment to Jesus Christ make you realize that you never stop growing in the faith? If Jesus Christ is the model of what God wants us to be, then I have a long, long way to go, and I would appreciate some company. Have you committed yourself to Jesus? Are you learning? Are you growing? My dad had an irritating habit. Every night when we sat down at the dinner table, he would say, did you boys ask any good questions today? Did you ask any good questions? What were the questions? What did you learn from the answers? And do you believe that answer? Come on, Dad, I want to eat. But he did that with an irritating consistency. And it was important because he wanted us to be able to stand up and say, here I stand. I can do no other because I have examined and tested against the eternal verity of Jesus Christ. Jesus increased in wisdom. In wisdom. If Jesus needed to increase in wisdom, what about you and me? Jesus increased also, according to Scripture, in stature. And I know immediately we think about the physical body development, but the idea of the Scripture here is maturity. there are 75-year-old people who are not mature yet. There are some dazzling young people who as teenagers show a maturity that staggers our imagination and lifts our spirits in hope. And the saddest thing I know is the person who just hasn't read a book since he got out of college. He put his faith on a piece of paper and left it there. Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in maturity? Are you growing in personal development? Is your leadership strong? Wherein lies your self-confidence? Wherein lies your sense of self-being? Do you stand tall? Do you walk strong? Do you speak boldly for the faith? I was once asked to teach in a Baptist conference. And the people who were in the conference were my peers. They were, at that time, we were all in our 40s. There were approximately 100 people there. And after a few days, there was a level of honesty that began to develop. And the Spirit was moving in our sessions. And then one day I asked everyone to fill out a questionnaire. And these were people who had known Jesus since they were teenagers. 1% had ever shared their faith with anyone else. You think that's odd? You think that's extreme? Well, I wonder what's going on in your mind right now if I used a walking microphone and walked to your chair and said, may I ask you how many people have received a quality of your witness verbally? And how many people are you praying for to have an experience with Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you live under the edict that says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Or have we settled for a professional organization called the church where we ask a group of professionals to do that and we applaud them? That's not much church, is it? How mature are you in your faith? Are you maturing? Are you ahead of the game from where you were a year ago? Can your family and friends notice anything different about you besides just the habits and the routine? Do they see the joy of Jesus Christ in you because you've experienced more of Him? Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. In maturity, he had a self-confidence that came from his close relationship with Christ. The Apostle Paul said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God in your body. How would you like to be a part of a college football team where the coach brings you in and says, I'm so glad you signed with us. I'm so glad you want to play for us. Now, I'm going to want you to do your best, but we're not going to practice much. And I'm not going to make a lot of demands on you. I just want you to do your best. Does that sound ridiculous? Sure it does. We're in Texas. But you know we do that in the Christian faith? I want to welcome Mr. and Mrs. Jones who've just joined our church. They were baptized 40 years ago in the First Baptist Church of Chicken Switch. And nothing's changed about them at all since. And we're so glad they've come to be with us. Come weal or woe, my status is quo. I want to grow in Christ. Jesus increased in wisdom. He wanted to learn more. He studied what the Father taught him. He increased in wisdom. He increased in maturity, in favor with God. For Jesus, God was his priority. Spiritual growth formation was important. The observance of God's law was practiced by Jesus. Obedience to God's law was the commitment of Jesus Christ. Understanding the ultimate goal of all this was to please God. At the end of the day, at the end of this day, will God say of you and me, "Nice going. I'm pleased with you. You did well today." Or will he simply say, "I hope I'll see you in class tomorrow. Hope I'll see you in church next week. You've got a long way to go." Therefore, Paul said to the church at Rome, "I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You ever audit a class in school? If you did, it's real easy not to have to do the homework because you know you're not going to get a grade. It's real easy not to do the reading along with the rest of the class because you'll say, "Well, I just came here to learn, and no, I'm not going to study for a test. I'm not going to read all the text that I'm required to read because I'm just auditing. I'm not working for a grade." Well, you're probably not learning much if that's your attitude. I remind you that the Scripture teaches us that we will all stand in the place of judgment someday, and we will be asked, "How deep was your commitment to Christ? Do you please God?" When you go to bed tonight, ask yourself, "Is the Father pleased with me? Is the Father pleased with my attitude, my actions, my words, my thoughts? Is he pleased with me? Do I feel his pleasure in my life?" That's important. Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, maturity, and in favor with God. The purity of Jesus Christ, the pattern by which he lived his life, illustrated to us that he had one priority, and that was to please the Father. And that should be our goal also. That should be our commitment. Jesus grew in favor with others. This is probably the hardest of the things we have to do because of the fickle judgment that we share with so many others. But Jesus learned how to please his elders because he was able to demonstrate his discipline, demonstrate the impact of what he had learned. He was the example. Do you grow in social relationships? Are you negotiating complex relationships as Jesus did? Do you respect the differences with others? Or do you simply say, "Well, I don't believe that, so I'm going to catalog those people. I'm not going to have any fellowship with them. I'm going to isolate myself with people who believe just like I do." Suppose that 100 Muslim families move in to Woodway and McGregor in the next year. What would you do about that? Think about it. Because we're to be salt and light in this world. In favor with others means that we gain their respect. I do not have the ability to lead a Muslim to Christ if I have not earned their respect. And that's important to us. Character, you know, is what you would do if you knew Nobody was looking. That's the character that you are. They praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people, was what the book of Acts says about those people who took Jesus Christ seriously. Paul said to Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." This past semester, I was privileged to be an adjunct teacher at Truett Seminary. And I was so thrilled by this experience. I had 16 students, and I was so inspired. I over-prepared every day, stayed a week at night, trying to be certain that I had something worthwhile. I was teaching about the work of a pastor. And I'm telling you, there were 16 students. There's at least a half a dozen of them that I would hire today to help me start a church or to strengthen a church. They were young. They were vibrant. They have the world by the tail on a downhill drag, they think. But they're full of hope. They're full of hope. And they've committed their life to Jesus Christ. And it's imperative that we provide the avenues for them to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ so we can help them. And yes, they're different than you and I. They're different. They learn differently. We must learn how they learn. They think differently because they have been shaped by forces that you and I did not know as we were growing up. Sidney Harris says that character is the courage to examine your convictions and to change them. That's a strong statement. So I bring you to this point. I have a family. Melinda and I made a decision years ago as our children were growing and we were at home that we would be a part of a church that emphasized family. And we knew that families needed help because all families are dysfunctional. If there's sin in anybody's heart, they're dysfunctional. And so we made a commitment. We modeled it. And then we asked the church to join us. And we had periods where we would ask church members to, back then, take the phone off the hook, disconnect all the electronic devices, shut the television off, and tonight, simply be together as a family and follow this formula. Here are some questions to deal with seated with your children at whatever their age and see what they say and learn how to pray together and set goals together and grow together. Those were the most enriching times in our life. The most enriching times, hilarious times. When we discovered things about one another we did not know, when we shared things with one another that we would want to share, but we never took time. Because when you come home, everything's on and nothing goes off until everybody is required to turn off the lights. And then some things don't get turned off that should. We don't spend enough time talking with each other, passing on the great thoughts of each generation. Do you know what your grandpa's faith was about? Do you know what your grandmother's faith articulated? Do you share that with your children? Do your children know when and how you became a believer? Have they ever heard the detailed testimony about when you came to Christ? It's amazing how many things we can overlook simply because we're busy being family. Families must recognize their fundamental responsibility is to develop character. And in our case, our ideal is Christian character. Jesus increased in wisdom, maturity, and in favor with God. And in favor with man. Only one who does those things in that order could achieve all of them in that order. Have you committed your life to Christ? What are you doing today to teach your family values? Have you set standards that your family knows about? Have you tested those standards to see if the children understand them? Do your grandchildren know what you believe? Today I can tell you by virtue of a gift of God that I learned a great deal about God sitting on a storm cellar cracking walnuts with my grandpa, who would tell me about Jesus Christ and tell me some of the most hilarious things that happened to him growing up trying to learn to follow Jesus Christ. It was real. It was palpable. Most of all, it was believable. And when he'd tell me a whopper, he'd wink at me to remind me it was a whopper. And when he told me the truth, he gazed into my soul to say, "Son, do you understand me? What did I just say?" Wow. No greater gift. No greater gift can be received. Question, are you increasing in wisdom? You getting smarter as a believer? How long has it been since you read a book that challenged you intellectually and spiritually at the same time? I'm not talking about the required courses. I'm talking about the hunger in your soul to say, here's an issue in my culture, and I need to know about this before I start popping off my opinions. Jesus increased in wisdom and maturity and in favor with God and man. His name is James Johnson. He's a good friend of mine. He pastors. He's part of a group where we get together once a year as pastors and just to share our hearts and pray for each other and encourage each other. Nobody can blow smoke because everybody knows each other well. And so we put each other to the test. And we share some of the grandest stories that we get to pass on to our congregations. Jim has a little girl who's 6 years old, very precocious. Driving down the road one day, just the two of them, she says, "Daddy, is Jesus real?" "Well, yes, darling. He's very, very real." "Where does he live?" He lives within the hearts of those who believe in him and trust him." "Is he bigger than you?" "Oh, yes, darling, he's bigger than I am." "Is he better than you?" "Oh, absolutely. Jesus is very much better than I." "Does he really live in your heart?" "Yes, he lives in my heart." Long silence. "Daddy, if Jesus lives in your heart, shouldn't he stick out someplace?" Get it? Got it. Live it. You're the model of Jesus Christ for someone else. And if it's a child, you better get on your toes after you get up from being on your knees. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit as your word commands. Lord, bless us as a congregation. Help us to love you so much that it spills over authentically into other lives. Help us, Lord, to live for you Help us to test each other and to encourage each other and to challenge one another. Lord, may Jesus Christ be the defining factor of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. I'd like to offer you an invitation this morning. Frankly, I wish I could say, I'm going to come to your house tonight. Will you plan a time with your family where you talk about these things and let me listen in as a guest? I want to see what you heard, and I want to see what you believe. But I don't have to come to your house to do that. I just need to meet you at a place called First Baptist Woodway where you hang out a great deal. Question is, does Jesus stick out somewhere in your life to the point that everybody knows what you believe, waiting for you to tell them why you believe it? You might want to become a part of this church. You may have felt a conviction of God's Spirit to say, these are my people, invest yourself there. You'll learn, you'll grow. And they'll challenge you not to be a spectator, but to be a servant. And that's what we're doing today. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're growing in grace and in His knowledge, I invite you to become a part of this Christian community. If you don't know Him, I know at least 100 people seated right in this room this morning whose names I can call, who can tell you how to give your life to Christ. And if you went up to them, or if you came down this aisle and took Terry Graham by the hand and said, tell me how to give my life to Jesus, we would be able to do that. So, what's the deal with you and your family? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I hope so. As we stand and sing, I invite you to come and make that commitment in Jesus' name.
Search my heart, make me clean. It's your approval I long for. Rule my life, be my king. Do
just a minute and pray for each other. Somebody in your life you want to pray for, ask God to reveal Himself to them in a significant way. Pray that what you heard this morning won't fall on deaf ears, but that you'll begin to wonder, why was I subjected to this today? Did I learn anything? Can I learn anything? Or will I learn anything? I am a disciple of Christ.